After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where a ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Where he would not be dissuaded, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Nason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are 4 men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously sent Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" Now, fake news, riots in the streets. Do you think that's a new thing? Look at Paul. Since we have hope, choose healing. That was one of the mottos I could find in some further study of the subject, and on that we could basically run an entire sermon series of its own. We may look at the Beatitudes of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5, and there we hopefully learn how to move through and deal with the difficulties and struggles that we face in life, as we've seen with Paul on his journey and arrival in Jerusalem. Looking at Matthew 5, verse 10, which says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted about the righteous because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," we get an idea. Today, as we go ahead with our study in the book of Acts, we look at the same theme. As we study the ministry of Paul, which was full of difficulty and pain, we will see a perfect example of how to move through adversity and press on with the mission given to us by Jesus. I believe three things allowed Paul the ability to keep going when, as we say in America, the going gets tough. First thing, a sense of resolve. Secondly, an understanding of his purpose on earth. And also a strong grasp on the importance of unity in the body of Christ. In verses 11 to 14, we read, "Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people that pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem, then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" But before we get back into Paul's story, I want you to think through a few questions. What kind of setbacks have you faced in life? How have you responded to these setbacks? Why do you think you exist? What are you doing to accomplish the goal of your existence? Rarely do we think about these types of questions, but the answers to these questions mark the difference between someone who makes a difference in the world and someone who gives up. For example, consider this. Henry Ford, the inventor of that brand of automobile, failed and went broke 5 times before he finally succeeded. Beethoven, the famous composer, handled the violin awkwardly and preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. His teacher called him hopeless as a composer. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor for lack of ideas. Disney also went bankrupt several times before he built Disneyland. Albert Einstein did not speak. until he was 4 years old and didn't read until he was 7. His teacher described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in his foolish dreams. He was expelled and refused admittance to Zurich Polytechnic School. The University of Bern turned down his PhD dissertation as being irrelevant and fanciful. In 1954, Jimmy Denny, manager of the Grand Ole Opry, fired Elvis Presley after one performance. He told Presley, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." Elvis Presley went on to become the most popular singer in America. Dr. Seuss' first children's book, And to Think That I Saw It on Mulberry Street, was rejected by 27 publishers. The 28th publisher, Vanguard Press, sold 6 million copies of the book. Talking about Since We Have Hope, Choose Healing, the setbacks and struggles we face in life are tough. They can really knock the wind out of your sails and make you want to give up, or at least take an easier route in life. So today, we're going to look back on Paul's ministry and see what we can learn from his response to adversity. Let's look at Paul's ministry journey. If we go back to the beginning of Paul's life change in chapter 9, we are reminded of God's purpose for Paul's life. After Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Jesus led Ananias to go to him and pray over him that he might regain his sight. While explaining this task to Ananias, Jesus tells him that Paul is his chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles in Acts 9, verse 15. No doubt Ananias explained this to Paul, and we see him focused intently on carrying out this mission for the rest of his life. Shortly after this, in chapter 11, verses 29 to 40, we find Paul and Barnabas ministering in Antioch when a prophet named Agabus came and prophesied by the Holy Spirit that there would be a severe famine that would spread over the entire Roman world. And Luke tells us that the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So not only do we learn that Paul has been given a mission to reach the Gentiles, but we also learn that as part of that mission, he has been placed in charge of collecting an offering from Gentile Christians to take back to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. This is important background information for today's text. We must also remember that on his first missionary journey, every time he entered a town, he would go to the temple first, where he would preach to the Jews, and when they rejected him, he would go and preach to the Gentiles. Almost every time, those who rejected his message consequently tried to stop his ministry and harm him physically. In one city, he was stoned and left for dead, but God spared him. Throughout the constant trials and beatings and imprisonments, he kept on preaching Christ. When he got knocked down, he got up, he got back up again. He was able to do this because he understood his purpose in life and he had resolved to carry it out. On his second missionary journey, God redirected him to Greece, where Paul took the gospel to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. Along the way, Paul and Silas would be abused and mistreated again and again. They went on to Corinth, where they ministered for 2 years. On his third missionary journey, Paul wanted to go back around and strengthen all of those churches that he had started on his first two trips. First, he went to Ephesus, where a riot broke out. Then he went through Macedonia and Greece, where you will remember he preached all night long at Troas, and a young man sitting in an upstairs windowsill went to sleep and fell out the window, and Paul prayed over him and brought him back to life. Trials always followed Paul, but he never gave up, and he never lost focus. And ultimately, the persecution and opposition strengthened the true Christians and helped them spread the gospel. When we left off at the end of chapter 20, Paul and Luke were saying a tearful goodbye to the Ephesian church, and this is where we pick up in chapter 21. Luke 21 is the story of the end of Paul's third missionary journey, where they travel back to Jerusalem to deliver the offering that they've been collecting for the Jewish church. Paul's great hope was that in spite of the hard feelings that existed within some of the Jews toward him and his ministry to the Gentiles, they would see this gift as an act of goodwill and unity, and it would bring healing to the church as a whole. You see, Paul understands Jesus' desire for his followers to be united. Jesus prays in John 17, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that of them, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Paul understood, as Jesus taught, that God's glory would be increased and the gospel message would be substantiated in the church, and if the church was united in love, and that was his hope in returning to Jerusalem. Luke tells us how his arrival in Jerusalem went down. Paul and Luke sailed over 400 miles through Kos, Rhodes, Patara, Phoenicia, Ptolemais, and finally arrived at Caesarea, stopping along the way to spend time and pray with local churches. In 21, verse 10 to 11, Luke tells us that a prophet named Agabus met them, took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." But Paul knew that persecution was inevitable, and his goal in life was obedience to Christ rather than comfort and safety. Luke says in verse 12 that when Paul's co-workers heard this prophecy, they joined it. They joined in with the people of Caesarea and begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul would not be dissuaded. So they went on to walk the 65 miles to Jerusalem. When they got to Jerusalem, they were received warmly by the Christians there. The next day, they requested to meet with James, Jesus' brother, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and the other elders in that area. Verse 19 explains that Paul gave them a full report on his most recent journey, and they all celebrated what God was doing. No doubt, at this same time, Paul gave them the offering that was collected. But their response was not quite what he had hoped. James and the other local leaders feared that by accepting this offering, they were in danger of creating conflict between themselves and the more traditional Jews. There was a rising sense of nationalism among the Jews at this time, and a growing group of critical believers in the church. So James and the other elders responded to Paul's report with praise, but then they recommended that he make a very public display of respect to the Jews, in spite of the Jerusalem Council many years back. Many Jews still had a problem with Paul's ministry, and they didn't trust him. So James and the other elders suggested that Paul pay for four men who were fulfilling their vows as a public display of solidarity with the Jewish church. In effect, they were saying to Paul, "We can accept this gift from the churches and identify ourselves openly with your Gentile mission if you will join with these men and identify yourself openly with the nation." As they saw it, they were providing Paul with a way of protecting himself against a slanderous accusation. floating about that he was teaching Jews to apostatize from Judaism. A younger Paul might have revolted against such an action because he knew what he was doing was right. But Luke tells us that Paul, remembering his whole goal of bringing unity to the church, agreed to the plan. Since he had just arrived from abroad, Paul had to regain ceremonial purity by taking part in a 7-day ritual of purification before he could be present at the absolution ceremony of the 4 Jewish Christians in the Jerusalem temple. But toward the end of Paul's 7-day purification, some Jews instigated a riot under the false accusation that Paul had brought Trophimus, the Gentile representative from Ephesus, beyond the barrier that separated the court of the Gentiles from the temple courts reserved for Jews alone. This barrier was a stone wall about 4.5 feet high, and at regular intervals it had engravings that read, "No foreigner is to enter within the balustrade and embankment around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which follows." Roman authorities were so conciliatory of Jewish scruples about this matter that they ratified the death penalty for any Gentile, even a Roman citizen, caught going beyond that wall. The charge against Paul resulted from the fact that he and Trophimus were seen together in the city, which led to the assumption that they went together to the holy place in the temple. The result of this false accusation, Luke tells us, was that the whole city was aroused, quote unquote, and the people grabbed Paul and dragged him into the court of Gentiles. Verses 30 to 36 tell us how violent the mob was and how the Roman guard had actually carried Paul away to keep him from being killed. Paul goes on trying to speak to the crowd, but we will have to cover that in a different occasion, so we can't go into details of that now for today. Oops, I want us to consider Paul's sense of resolve, his understanding of his purpose on earth, and his understanding of the gravity of unity in the body of Christ. Because Paul understood his purpose, he was focused and determined to live with resolve. Nothing could dissuade him and make him lose heart, because this world was not his home and comfort was not his goal. And because of his lion-like grasp on the importance of unity within the body of Christ, he was willing to humble himself, watch his tongue, and even make financial sacrifices in order to maintain unity, because he cared more about the kingdom of God than his own reputation or pride. What do you see as your purpose in life? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 19 tells us that if we are followers of Christ, we have been given a mission of reconciling others to Christ. It is our job to serve as ambassadors of Christ, who have been sent into the world to share God's love and grace and salvation with those who don't know him. Matthew 28 tells us that it is our job to carry on the ministry of Jesus, making disciples of all nations. This is why you exist on planet Earth. Are you fulfilling your purpose in life? If not, what are you doing? How are you responding to the setbacks you faced? Are you wallowing in despair? Are you paralyzed with fear? Remember that God is specialized in transformation. He specializes in taking bad things and turning them into good things. His power is made perfect in weakness. Get up, dust yourselves off, and carry on with the mission. The world is not your home. The pain will not last forever. Live in light of eternity, placing your hope and trust in Christ's victory. What role are you playing to ensure unity in the body of Christ? Are you using your spiritual gifts in this local body? Are you kind and respectful to those of different denominations and even unbelievers? Do you get out of your way to show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ? The kingdom of God is more important than our petty disagreements or our pride. May we lead the way in showing love, grace, and respect so that we might bring glory to God and salvation to the lost. Let us pray. Lord, train us to see others as you would see them. Help us use truth as a light to guide us, and grace as a hand to hold the weary. Help us to be your disciples. We also ask for your forgiveness where we have failed to show grace to our neighbor. Help us to refine these gifts you have given us and to speak with your voice. Amen. I ask the prayer.